Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, Hebrews chapter 3. So thankful for the opportunity for our children to be mentored and discipled this week. People sometimes ask, well, we know what the church's vision statement is. What is the children's vision statement? To live, love, and labor for the glory of Christ. Well, what about your teens? It's a good question. I have a good answer. And it is to do what? Live, love, and labor for the glory of Christ. Every ministry, everything we do is not activity driven. We understand that your lives are crazy busy. How many of you guys have just passed crazy and have gone into the insane realm in busyness, right? Okay, so you've been there. We get that. And we have no desire to compete with that schedule. So understand this, that anytime we do something, there's a purpose. And that purpose is to move the needle forward so that we may make disciples, to move you as an individual in our church, as a body, further, farther, faster for the glory of God. That's what it's all about. And so every time we do something, it's for that purpose. We're not doing a VBS just because that's what churches do, because we do all kinds of things that churches don't do. We're not interested in just being average or just doing things because others do it. It has to have a purpose. It has to move the needle forward. And so understand that this week for our children is to do that very thing and to reach out into our community in significant ways. So be praying, if you can, help serve and love others during that week. I'd ask each and every one of you to pray fervently and daily for the activities that will be taking place and for the relationships that will be built in the community, a great opportunity for our church to reach out into our community, which is why we're here. To do that, so be praying for those very things, and we'll be grateful and look forward to seeing what God's going to do at the end of that week. We had our 4th of July celebration. Do want to take just a quick shout out for all of you that worked so hard, especially Jason and Lisa and Jay that cooked food for hours. I think they were up at like 6 in the morning cooking stuff and getting everything ready, and just a wonderful day, enjoying our time together. Look forward to doing other things like that as a church family. Hebrews chapter 3. Before we get into the text and dive into what we're going to be talking about today, I have a test for you. How many of you guys like tests, right? Some of you guys are sweating already. Okay, so this is kind of, you're going to have to keep your own score. So some of you I know are going to score evangelistically, right? That's like 40% turns into 95%. Right, and so I get that, but try to be honest. I'm going to show you a picture, and then you have to decide if it's true or fake, if it's legit or if it's made up, or if there's something not right about it. Okay, you guys got the rules? Okay, so this is how we're going to vote. All right, so if you think it's true, you just hold up a hand just like that, like high five. That's true. That's legit. That's awesome. If you think it's fake, you do a zero. All right, so this means what? Legit, this means fake. Or we can do loser if you really want to get, you know, graphic in your hand signals, okay? All right, so you guys got the rules? It's all right? All right, everybody's panicking now for test? Okay, great. Here we go. Let's throw up the first one. True or false? Okay, everybody get their hand up? Hey, everybody's got to vote. Hey, pick a side. You fence sitters, this is really going to matter because this message is really going to hit you hard. I'm just saying. So you better pick a side now, okay? Just saying. Everybody picks a side, all right? Okay. Do you guys want the answers at the end or right after each pitcher? You want now? You don't have very much patience, do you? John, it's so good to see you. He's been working for the Boy Scouts all summer. It's glad to have him back. All right, this picture is true. All right, so those of you guys who said true, raise your hand. All right, the rest of you guys are losers. All right, so look at your neighbor and go like this. If they guess wrong, go loser. All right, okay, next one. Next picture. All right, 3, 2, 1, vote. All right, everybody get their hand up? Okay. And the answer is kapow. All right. All right, those of you who got it right, look at your neighbor and kapa. All right, how many of you have gotten the double loser both times so far? Raise your hand. Wow. All right, so this is a course in humility for you. Okay, great. All right, next one. True or false? And the answer is false. False. Just as a general, if it was a whale, yes. I've never seen a shark that's as big as a Black Hawk helicopter. Just saying. All right, that's. All right, next one. True or false? One, two, three. It is true. All right, next one. Get out of everybody's way here. All right, three, two, one. All right, everybody watching me for the front hand signal? And the answer is true. All right. You're voting over there, Miss Auntie, aren't you? I'm going to tell your sister Gina. Okay, great. Here we go. Next one. Do you see what he's doing? He's putting pictures of potholes, huge potholes, in the middle of the road. Now, some of you teenagers are like, oh, man, that's a great idea. All right. True or false? And the answer is false. All right. Next one. Three, two, one, vote. The answer is true. All right. Next one. Three, two, one, vote. And the answer is, Randy, don't you work for Boeing? You should know this, right? Just saying, there's a clue up there. The FBI would call that a clue. A guy who works for Boeing is saying it's true. And the answer is false. All right. I think I got one more. Yep, one more. Three, two, one. All right. The answer is false. All right. Now, how many of you guys got less than 50% of them correct? Raise your hand. Less than 20%. Is there anyone that didn't get any of them right? I wouldn't raise my hand, just saying. I know we're in church and everything, but if I did that bad, that's like, right? What? I missed that one. I'm sorry. All right. How many of you guys got 80% right? I have no idea. How many of you guys got 100% right? You got it right every single time? No one. All right. Well, that has absolutely nothing to do with the message. I just wanted to curious if I could get you guys to participate. But no, seriously, on today's topic, let's look into our text. We'll read this, and I think it'll start making sense for you a little bit. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, therefore, again, we see these powerful words. Circle it. We see therefore. We look before the therefore to find out what the therefore is. Good job. All right. Therefore, wherefore the Holy Ghost saith today, circle that word today, not tomorrow, not next week, today. I want you guys to circle every time you see the word today and if in this text. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. As in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, therefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I shall swear in my wrath, they shall not enter in my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. You guys circling, right? Everybody's got the pens out circling? That's what cool people do. You're not cool unless you're writing in your Bible. Amen? Right? All right? No geeks allowed in church. Got to be cool folk. Write your Bible. All right. Public service announcement. All right. Today, exhort what I was called today, lest any of you be hardened, circle that, and then underline this next phrase, through hardened, because of what? Or through what? Through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with you, whom was he grieved 40 years? It was not with those that have sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. By whom swear that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. The theme topic of our text today is simply marking time, waiting to die. Kind of morbid, isn't it? I think it'll start making sense why I've entitled it that. In churches, many times, oftentimes, we expound and emphasize the virtues, the realities of a gospel-centered faith, and rightly so. But as we continue in this journey to explore the reality of redemption through the book of Hebrews, today we come across the second of five warnings in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And the author of Hebrews begins to dive into the second warning, if you will. The first warning had to do with this regarding the salvation of God, and the second one has to do with disbelieving the sufficiency of God. This long session is basically has five exhortations in this passage, in this epistle. So this is what we're going to talk about. This is what we're going to point out here in these five warning passages. The first one we talked about in Hebrews chapter 2 was the writer was pointing out the danger of drifting, if you will. Now, some of you guys thinking, oh, drifting? Like in Tokyo Drift, like with cars, we get to drift. I know that's really cool. I love doing that. And by the way, your tax dollars pays me to do it. Thank you very much. Public service announcement for that as well. But we're not talking about that kind of drifting. We're talking about letting slip those things we know to be true from the Word of God because of neglect. This exhortation or warning passage that we're going to talk about is the danger of doubting or disbelieving God's Word. Because of the hardness of our heart. So Sunday we're going to dive into the power and consequences of unbelief. And just as your doctor may try to tell you that this is going to sting a little bit, I'm just going to tell you that if you hear and heed what is lied before you, it's going to hurt a lot. So that's the warning. So before I kind of get into this message, I just want to spend just a few minutes praying before we get into this. Because friends, when we talk about at Mosaic, this is a very safe place to hear a very, what? Dangerous message. It doesn't get any more dangerous than this. That's not just a mantra we say around here today. That's going to become real. It's going to be in living color for each and every one of us. So you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye is closed. I'd like to just ask one question. How many of you, I'm going to pray for those of you who raise your hands in just a minute. How many of you would say, before we even dive into God's Word, I want to come before God right now at this moment, and as God is my witness, say, Lord, if you will convict me of any sin, provoke me in any action, I'm promising you right now, before I even know what it is, I'm putting yes on the table. I will obey anything you show me today. By your grace, I'm putting yes on the table before I even know the terms. If you'll show me something today through your word, I will, by your grace, obey. Raise your hands. Father, I come to you and you see the hands lifted before you right now. But certainly with so many hands lifted, it makes this environment easier to communicate in. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free rule and reign. For those that may have not raised their hands, wondering what that's all about, I'm not going to commit to anything until I know. I pray that you would show them the reality of faith is putting yes on the table before we know the details. That's how you work. And it's your rules, and they're not up for negotiation. I pray you'd move in our lives, that the Holy Spirit would have free reign, and that, Lord, the sense of urgency would so shatter our complacency and our procrastination that today would be a watershed moment for so many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the reality is, and some of you guys are like, oh, snap, this is going to get real. That was, like, tough. Yeah. I like to kind of start things lighthearted and, you know, but this ain't one of those messages. Sorry. You know, the reality is what we're dealing here today is smacks in the face of our culture. You know, the thing is even with those pictures, we look at pictures and we automatically have a certain level of skepticism by anything that we see, right? And how many of you guys were actually voting something thinking that that couldn't be true, but because it's in picture, that it's probably set up to not be true, but it really is. And so you start playing head games with yourselves, right? Right? So some of you guys did that. And then we know that even something that seems completely legitimate can be Photoshopped, can be doctored, can be changed, if you will. So we have the skepticism that seems to rule and reign in our culture today. It seems to be considered a virtue, if you will. Being a pessimist is praised.
Oh, I'm not a pessimist, brother. I'm just a realist.
Pessimist. Pessimist.
No, I'm not. Yes, you are.
No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Eeyore! Eeyore! Yes, you are. You can wrap it up. You can put lipstick on a pig. It's still a pig. Somehow that's looked at as a good thing today. And the reality is in reality, it's just simply unbelief. And even when we're presented with reality, that no longer, I mean, one of the craziest things when you start dealing with cultural dynamics with the millennial generation is no longer is reality determined by a community about what is true and what is false. Now, any one individual's perception is legitimate reality for their optic. And no longer can a community or a culture enforce or speak into their reality because, it may be real for you, but it's not real for me. Like, we've never crossed this road before. What was true, what was considered right and wrong, black and white, was determined by a culture, a community, and now it's being determined by individuals. And we're almost forced to consider and to accept that it's okay. That as long as I believe it, that's good enough. Doesn't matter if it's wrong. Because if I believe it, that's simply enough to make it right. We're in dangerous times today. So if you guys are taking notes, I just want to give you a quick outline of this text that will kind of a lengthy part of this text, but I think you'll see that this outline lays out pretty well. First of all, is the illustration. A little bit different than many messages that we preach, but since the Holy Spirit, that God ordained how this is set up, I'm going to preach it the way he preached it. Would you guys mind if I just do that the way he does it? I think we'll benefit from that. He starts with an illustration. Uses Israel here. I'm going to give you five key words that if you don't remember anything, these are things that you need to stamp, highlight on your brain housing group. Make sure you don't forget to help you remember each one of these. The illustration of Israel, the word is here. What is the word? Here. Shazam. You guys are excited. Let's try that again. The word is here. The illustration of Israel, here. And that's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Then we're going to see an invitation. In verse 12, it says, take heed. And the key word there is heed. What is it? Heed. Then we're going to see the instruction. In verses 13 and 14, the key word here is help. What is that? Help. Verse 14, you're going to see another key word, and it's hold. You guys getting a pattern? You should be able to kind of memorize these. They're alliterated. In the last section you're going to see in this section of Scripture, verses 15 through 19, it talks about the issue, and the issue is unbelief. And the provocation, the key word that we get out of this text is hurry. What is that key word?
Hurry.
Now, some of you may not be like this in most areas of life, but some of you in your Christian life, I want to be kind by this, but it's not going to be kind, so I'm just going to say it. I mean, understand it's from love, right? You're first gear Christians. You know, first gear, I mean, millennials, you guys don't even know what first gear is, right? I mean, yeah, there's these things that were invented called a standard or a stick shift vehicle that has three pedals, right? Back when Thomas Edison invented electricity, you know, no. It's a first gear. It's a low gear. And some of the way you move and progress in your life is first gear, man. You never get out of it, right? Have you guys been around first gear kind of people? Now, how many of you guys are like in overdrive all the time, right? Now, that's not good either. Like, the gears are there for a reason. But we're not meant to stay in first gear. And you're going to see some things in this. When you start reading through this text, there's a sense of urgency. And the compelling reality is he's saying, hurry, today. And for some of you that are professional procrastinators, this will not set well for you. Because he doesn't say tomorrow. He doesn't say next week. He doesn't say next month. He doesn't say when I have time, when things get a little less hectic, or when I get my life under control. Then I will process that reality. God doesn't apologize for invading your space. Oh, I'm sorry, I'll come back tomorrow. No, the message is today. So let's look at the text. Let's dive into that. You guys got the outline, and we'll spend the rest of our time together in it. The illustration you see here of Israel, verses 7 through 11. It's interesting here, before we dive into this illustration, he takes a little detour in his discussion, and but it's pertinent. It's a pertinent detail. So I want us to look upon this detour that he takes. By the way, this is a proof text for preachers that go off on rabbit trails, right? Because the Holy Spirit is kind of going on a rabbit trail right here. So I'm good. Just saying. All right, here we go. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. That is so, don't just skip over that. Like, oh, man, there is so, so much there. What is the Holy Spirit saying here? Well, we're going to see this. This is a powerful reality. He's quoting from a text in Psalms 95. But notice with the words, he says, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, he's quoting from Psalms, and many of the Psalms are written by, class, David. Good job. Gold star. Pin a rose on your nose. Great. David, yes. But yet, notice what the Holy Spirit is saying about the book of Psalms. Who wrote Psalms 95? The Holy Spirit. Let's say it all together in class. Who wrote Psalms 95? Holy Spirit. Wasn't David? Wasn't some other guy? And notice what's happening here. So you're going to see a couple things here. He says, as the Holy Spirit says, it accomplishes two things for us to understand. First of all, it teaches us that God is the author of Scripture. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? God did. That's important for you guys to understand. Let me give you a couple verses here to kind of pin this on. These are verses that you probably should memorize. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, what is that actually talking about? Well, a great New Testament verse for you to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given. It's important that we understand. It's not, if your version says scripture is given, you got a bad translation. Because that all is really, really important. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. It's everything. All scripture is given by what? The inspiration of God. And is therefore profitable for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. That the man of God, that the one of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. This is a promise for you. Some of you are sitting here today, you're thinking, I'm not finished. I'm so messed up. There's good news. God has given you something. It's called this Bible. And he says it's perfect. And it's for you to transform your life. How much time are you spending in it? How much memorizing are you doing to understand it? He says it's profitable. Very few things in the Bible that God says are profitable. But he says, man, this is perfect. You want to be a perfect, a mature, a thoroughly equipped Christian. Spend much time in this word. But the word there says that inspiration is the Greek word theopneustos. And what that simply means is breathed. Literally, all scripture is God breathed. So what we find in Hebrews chapter 3 is God breathed. Every word, every jot and tittle, it's perfect. No man could do that. All scripture is perfect. Some of you Christians, you've heard that. Maybe you'd say, oh yeah, preacher, I believe that. Really? How many things in your life are perfect? If you really, really believed that this Bible was perfect, how much time would we be spending in it? You got it, brother. We say things here, but they haven't connected down here. Perfect. Perfect. Think about this. You really want to understand the perfection of the Word of God. You look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore all shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With thy whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. That what? That I might not sin against God. The Bible says, my word will not return void. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't know what to say to someone. I lack wisdom. I don't have all the right words. You've got all the right words. You got the perfect words. Just give them the word. Your wisdom isn't worth 2 cents, nor is mine. But God's word is perfect. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is saying that all scripture, he's referring to Psalms, but all of it is God-given, is perfect. But we see, secondly, it affirms that the living character of scripture. Notice the author does not use past tense. He doesn't say the wherefore the Holy Spirit said or has said, that the Holy Spirit saith, present tense. You know what that suggests to you and I today? Is that not only did God said it back then, not only did God say it when we read it, that God is still saying it. The Bible is living, active, powerful. Do you realize when you open this book, this isn't any ordinary book. This is a living book that tells us about a living God, that tells you and I how to live life. Do you believe that? Because friends, if we don't believe that, we are wasting our time here. All this is a bunch of religious trash, hyperbole, sanctimonious, worthless junk. If we don't believe that God's exactly who he says he is, and that this book is so precious. I can tell a lot about a Christian by the way they treat their Bible. You can tell a lot about someone by the way they treat the Bible. Just look at someone's Bible one time and there's a lot to be said about someone by how much time they spend in it, how the pages are furled because of overuse or lack of it. If you look at your Bible, what would it suggest about you this morning? Understand, here's a point to remember, a PTR. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. That's why that what we're doing this morning, as we read Scripture, as we dive into God's Word, He's speaking. And Pastor Shay and I's goal, whenever we preach, is not to speak to you. Our goal is simply to be a conduit so God can speak to each and every one of your lives. And friends, He longs to do that. And He's doing that this morning. Now, you may say, I'm not really feeling that. Then you may want to check the connection line, because there is absolutely nothing wrong with His Word. When we hear Scripture, read Scripture, study Scripture, or memorize Scripture, or encounter Scripture in any way, we can be confident of this very thing, that God is speaking to me. That's why when we say AT&T, we do what? Hello? God is speaking to you this morning. Are you answering the phone call? The sad reality is, if we were to say that God was to call our line, we don't spend enough time with Him to even put Him in our contacts. So when the number comes up, we don't recognize it and we don't answer the call. Or we think it's an 800 number, so it must be a telemarketer. And it's God wanting to say something to you. But those of you who spend much time in God's Word, where He's speaking to you, when He calls you, you understand, you got a special ringtone for that. You know what that sounds like. Don't you, church? How many folks know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you don't have a clue, and that's okay. But we want to help you understand that that should be normal. That could be normal for you. Because this Bible's alive, friends. There's no other book in all of human history that has been tried to have been destroyed by so many dynasties, yet has failed miserably. And what you have is a perfect, inspired, preserved Word of God in your lap. It's a miracle. Every time you open the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks. The biblical authors record these words long ago. They are still living words to you and I today. And the author speaks expressly and argues in the very next chapter that the Word of God is living and powerful and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. What a powerful truth. For some of you, it's a horrifying reality. The Word of God cuts and it slices in ways that we are not comfortable with. Well, look at the urgency of believing today. As we dive into this text, you see that there really is a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And the stark contrast of Moses and Jacob and Joshua is the faithlessness of his people. And I want us to go back, because there's really no other way to describe this story better than the way God does. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to move through this like light fast. We're going to be in overdrive gear. So those of you who are still in first gear, you need to start shifting up. All right? Start shifting up. All right? I'm not hearing the engines rev. Young people, teenagers, can I hear some revving engines? Give me some. You guys are sounding like you're driving a four-cylinder. Rev up those engines, man. Let's go. Let's shift into it. Right? I love the sound of that. It's good. Well, a V8 in there, right? God's Word's a V8, it's not a four-cylinder Honda Civic, I'm just saying. You're not judging, but I just don't see God's Word that way. I'm getting sidetracked. All right, here we go. Stay with me. All right, in verse 17 in chapter 13, that the men of Israel are sent out to spy out the land. And we know the song was, what? How many spies went out to spy out Canaan land? 12, yes, 12, one from each tribe. And 10 were bad. Holy smokes. Didn't you guys go to Sunday school? Am I that old? Holy smokes. Yes. Thank you. The fact is, the person who said that is older than me, just as a public service announcement. Yes. 12 spies went out to Canaan land. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan land? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw great clusters long. What? So others saw giants big and strong. Man, I'm going to have Mary come and teach a song when she gets back. All right, you guys need to understand this. All right, so that's a story, but the reality is it's true. All right, they're sent out to spy out the land, and it says, and see the land that is good, that the people dwelleth therein. It says, and go wherein that there is strong or weak, few or many. Now, he's just asking them to get intel. They're doing a recon. All right, he's not asking them whether or not, but good intel, good intelligence, we gather to inform our pathways. Right? And that's what he's doing. He's sending out some good spies here. All right? This is the precursor for the CIA. So they're sent out. They're spying out the land. And he says in verse 20, he says, and the land is, whether it be get fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring forth fruit from the land. Now is the time of the first fruits of the grapes. So they go 40 days, and they're searching. All right, now in verse 27, it says, and when they came back and they had told him what they said, it says, we came unto the land, whether, I'm getting old because I'm starting to do this. Sorry about that. You start seeing my telescoping there. All right. That thou sentest, and surely is a land flowing with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And we know the fruits were like huge, were like humongous, right? Now notice this, verse 28. Nevertheless, the people will be strong that dwelleth in the land, and the cities are walled and are very great. Moreover, we saw these children of Amalek there, and they were like giants in the land. They were just way too strong. You know, and then notice in verse 30, he says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once, and possess the land, for we are able to overcome it. And the rest of them are looking at him like, Caleb, you are a madman. Some of you find great comfort and encouragement by being a part of the majority. Watch out. Just saying. You might want to check yourself when you're part of the majority. Notice what happens here in verse 31. It says, but the men went up and said unto him, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried unto the people and wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, notice this, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that God would have died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us out to the land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children, that they should be prey? We are not better for us to return to Egypt? You should underline that. That's huge. Now notice this. And the people said all one together, let us make captains and let us return to Egypt. Get this, friends. When unbelief is ruling and reigning in your life, your actions and your attitudes to you sound completely legitimate and reasonable. But in reality, it's pure insanity. What did they have in Egypt? They were slaves. Don't they remember their children being killed and being murdered and being thrown into the river and being sacrificed? Don't they remember the 16-hour days and the whips on their back? Here's the crazy thing, the deceitfulness of sin. When unbelief is ruling and reigning in your heart and life, the tragedy of that sinful reality will somehow take on a pleasantness to it. That is the pure definition of insanity. But we're blinded by it. These guys want to go back. Here's the reality. Freedom and liberty comes with great responsibility, and very few people are able and willing to bear the load of it. That is a reality with our broken condition. If we don't believe in Israel's examples, let's just look in America today. How many young people are willing to give up their freedom, to have everything provided for them, make everything easy for them? Just let the government do it. Why? Because then I don't have to worry about it. I might not be able to make all my choices. Like, people look at other countries, like socialist countries, things are so great. How many of y'all ever visited one of those places? Have y'all been to the Eastern Bloc where they have lines for food? You have to have coupons to get bread? That sounds wonderful. But with freedom comes responsibility. We take that responsibility and just waste it or lavish it upon our own selfish desires. And we see the children of Israel doing the very thing that we oftentimes do. Don't look at these folks and think, oh, they're so messed up. Are you not seeing yourself in this reality? Everybody thinks, I signed up for Team Jesus, and man, everything should be great. And then they start reality that life is still broken. And Jesus wasn't the magic pill just to fix your life. That Joel Osteen was lying when he said it's the best life now. Doesn't exist, friends. You should realize that things are hard. They want to go back. Now notice this, because I want to get into this. In verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, that were before them, searched out the land, and they rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we possess it through and have searched it, that we have gone through it, it is an exceedingly good land, and the Lord delight in us. Then he will bring us into this land and will give it to us, and the land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation swore. They're getting ready to stone these dudes, and they come unto them. And it says, the glory of the Lord appeared unto the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Literally, God has to step in to save his servants because they are ready to jack these guys up. Get ready to stone them. So some of you, when you're shocked and surprised that you're doing all things well and everything's turning out so badly, hey, you're in good company, right? Good company. Don't freak out. Well, you can freak out because they may be stoning you too, but you know, reality is you're not alone. Notice what happens here. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will they do err that they believe me for all the signs which I have shown unto them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and will make them great, make a greater nation than them, a mightier than they. Fast forward, Moses says, God, you can't do that because everybody in the whole world knows that you're the one that took them out of Egypt. You're the one that led them out, and it'll be against your name. Your name will suffer if you do that. He's not saying they don't deserve it. He's saying your name will suffer as a result of it. And God repents of that. And he says to him, I will not do it. I will do it for my great name's sake. You don't realize that a lot of times the way God graciously provides mercy in your life is not because you deserve it. It's because your name is stamped on his life. He does it for his own name's sake. Now this is interesting. Because what happens here, it's pretty powerful. God pronounced judgment on Israel. It says, your carcasses shall fall in verse 29 in the wilderness, and all that are numbered you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, all of you that have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land that's concerning it, that I have sworn unto you to dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua. We understand the reason why Caleb and Joshua were spared, because it says that in them they had a different spirit because they had wholly followed the Lord. Now, In verse 39, Israel doesn't like that response. And Moses told the people, the children of Israel, these sayings, and they mourned greatly. Notice in verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning, and they gathered them into at the top of the mountain, saying, "Lo, we are here. We will go up to this place which the Lord has promised us, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Wherefore do you now transgress against the commandment of the Lord? But you shall not prosper." He makes this startling condemnation upon them in verse 43. "Therefore the Lord will not be with you." Now some of you need to highlight verse 44. "But they presumed to go up into the hill. And nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and of Moses departed not out of the camp." Good thing, because you know what happened? Verse 45, "And they smote them and discomforted them." They got whooped. They got trampled. I love a good whooping. Like, I love seeing a team, like in football or any sport, just totally annihilate the other team. I love it. They say, it was a really close game. It was a great game. I just love a good old-fashioned whooping, right? Like 45 to nothing. I love it. I do, just being honest, I love it. Wasn't loving it in this day. I don't like being a part of it. I remember one time in high school, we got whooped that bad. We were like zero. And it was awful. And they just kept hammering us, so it was pretty abusive. But they get hammered. Now, some of you would be like, "Well, what happened? They made the right decision. They said they would go." Understand this. Unbelief is so powerful and the consequences are so severe. But you want to know where all that unbelief starts? It's with procrastination. That when God tells you to do something, you better start moving, friend. Because there is an expiration date on that. There's some of you here, no doubt, you have yet to surrender and bow your knee to Jesus. And I want you to know that it's okay that you're there and you're searching out what that looks like. Really, this is a safe place for you. Right? We're not here to judge you. I remember one day when I was 19 years old and I first heard the gospel. What a day that was. But it's just something you also need to understand. It's also a very dangerous message. Because when God comes to you and offers you salvation, he is not obligated in any form or fashion to ever come and knock on your door again. That's why he says, today, today. This individual put off, procrastinated. And the opportunity was closed. We sang that wonderful song, "Like a Bride Waiting for His Groom." It's a wonderful parable that song comes from, of ten virgins, brides that were waiting for the bridegroom. You guys remember the parable, right? All right, and it said five were wise and five were foolish. Just give you the quick cliff notes on this, okay? And so five had brought all their hair accessories and makeup with them, okay? So they're down there, they're getting ready up, they're on their fifth coat by now. Right? And they got three layers already in the hair, and like stones are bouncing off the hair, right? Because it's all perfectly in place. Ladies, you know what I'm saying? Right? Don't ask me like you know what I don't know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying? All right. And five, well, they're like half of my teenage girls. They forgot stuff. And they're like, I forgot stuff. And like, "Hey, girlfriend, can I borrow some of your hairspray?" And like, "This is my story. You go get your own." Like, "But I don't have time." And like, "Well, sorry, tough luck. It's he may come any moment." And so they all got together and said, "Hey, we got to make a run to Walmart." And so they're running off to Walmart to go get their stuff. And they run to Walmart and they're getting all their stuff. And like every good woman, a 50-minute trip to Walmart turns into a 75-hour marathon, right? Right? And they enjoy it. What's up with that, Shay? They enjoy it. I don't get it. I pay for it. I gladly pay for it. I just still don't understand it. And anyway, I love my woman. I miss her so much. I don't miss shopping with her. And you guys understand why they went off to get oil in their lamps and why it took a while, right? Right? Because they had to get everything else. Right? And I'm sure when they went to the oil store and they were just going to grab this real quick, right? That right next to the oil aisle was what, ladies? Red tag clearance section, right? And you got to look, right? And so they go, they look, and then they grab their stuff. It'd be real quick. All right, so they come back, and they're coming back. Like, yeah, man, we got, not only do we got a hairspray, we got our 5 coats of paint. We're doing good. And, oh, look at this dress I got. I got it on clearance. It's so great. And they saved $495. No, you spent $380, baby. No, I saved $400. No, you spent you know what I'm saying, right, brothers? Right? Amen? Your testimony, guys, you can say that. Only makes sense to a woman's mind. How you can spend $400 yet save $800. I don't get it, right? So you guys thinking, Mary won't listen to this message. I'm safe. All right, so anyway, they come back. And what happens? While they were gone, the bridegroom came. And the door was shut. And they come running up, and they got all their stuff. Say, hey, let us in, let us in. The bridegroom says, no. They've already gone. The door is shut. But we're ready. The door is shut. I fear for some of you teenagers that have sat in church and have heard the gospel message week in and week out. Week in and week out. And you have procrastinated and put off that decision. Understand, some friends, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not saying that you might well go out of here and die. That may happen. Or you may live a long life, but you cannot come unto Jesus unless the Father draws you. And as the Holy Spirit knocks on the door of your heart and woos you and convinces you of his love and draws you to himself, and yet you keep saying no. There will be a day when he does not come back. Do you realize the sin of unbelief is the only sin that Jesus cannot forgive you of? The sin of unbelief is the only sin that will send you straight into the fires of hell. God might come another day. Are you willing to bet on it? Some of you are like professional gamblers because you keep betting on God's mercy and his providence and his patience. And you're saying tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And God's word is saying today, today, today. And the reality is, in a room this size, there are many of you that are at a watershed moment in your life. Whether it's in salvation or surrender or in service in some aspect of your life, God is coming to you and he's provoking you today, today. You don't realize one of Satan's most effective tools is just to get you to say tomorrow. It's like that diet we always want to start. Next week, next month, next year. It's just gone. You see this throughout Scripture, friends. I mean, one more illustration because it's so important you understand. This is a biblically driven reality. The ark is being built by Noah, right? Everybody's looking at him like he's a fool. It takes 100 years to build the thing because it's going to rain. Like, they never had rain, you know? Hey, he's in the minority, right? By the way, broad road, majority, narrow road, minority. You getting the point? And they load up 2x2, right? Now, if you were the third monkey in that group, would you be a little bit concerned? Or would you be saying, well, tomorrow? You'd be like, no, you'd be fighting like, hey, brother, the rain's coming. I'm the third man out. I better get with it. It's hammer time. You wouldn't be doing this all tomorrow stuff. But everything's loaded up. His family gets loaded up. All the animals get loaded up. And you know what happens in Genesis chapter 6 and 7? You know what happens? The door has stayed open for, anybody know? 7 more days. And then finally, Noah got really upset, and he said, I'm done with these people. Why was the door still open? Everything was loaded. What were they waiting for? It was the invitation. For all those that want to escape judgment can come. And if you look at your Bible and study it carefully, you'll notice something. It doesn't say Noah shut the door. It says, and God shut them in. All that to say this. If you don't know Jesus, you better get saved while you can instead of when you think you will. I don't know if God would have gave me another opportunity. But I'm so glad at April 18th, 1993, I didn't take that chance. And I said yes. So many opportunities are missed by believers because they are stooped in unbelief. And what you don't realize is that your life that you're not satisfied with, your life that you're discontented with, the marriage that you're miserable with, is not because God is holding out on you. It's because you keep putting off what God says today. Today. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to quantify it. You just need to go. Reality is, as Jesus says to his disciples, you shall know this doctrine that I teach unto you. When you do it, then you shall know it. Some of you are like, well, I got to know it first before I do anything. That's not faith. When's the last time you made a decision in your life that didn't make sense? You have it all figured out and quantified. Dear friends, unbelief shackles the powerful, almighty hands of God. And the reality is most of our churches are filled with nothing more than Christian atheists. Because they fail to believe in the goodness of God. And so what happened as a result? These children of Israel, all that were 20 years and above, and by the way, the judgment is cast most because those seen the miraculous nature of God more than the children did. Therefore, they were duly more accountable for that. And here's the crazy thing about some of you sit in church and you never make a decision. You just sit. You just sit. You realize that is a very dangerous thing to do because you're getting held accountable for all this truth, and yet you're calloused and hardened by the deceitfulness of your own life, the insanity of your own sin. It gets more and more difficult. It becomes easier and easier to put things off. Realize the pressing word of today. The urgency that remains for us in our current context, just as much as it did for those. Just as an entire generation died in the wilderness. I saw a statistic one time that would say that this would equate to digging 80 graves a day for 40 years. For all these people to die. They just wandered in circles. Here's something we understand about this, is that they weren't in the desert because of their disobedience. Right? Who led them into the desert? Who led them in the desert? God did. Right? And the journey they were supposed to take, they were in the desert by God's divine design. That journey, the Bible tells us, in the Torah, was supposed to take 11 days. You may find yourself in a desert experience, in a desert place. Understand something. You're there by God's divine appointment, but you're never meant to stay there. What they did is they took an 11-day journey and extended it for 40 years. And their life simply lost meaning. One of the things I hated to do in the military more than anything was mark time. Mark time is an exercise in drilling and marching where you're expending energy, but you're going absolutely nowhere. Just like this. You're not going anywhere. The children of Israel for 40 years. That's what your life is heading towards. Oh, friends, today, I might look like a fool. What are you going to look like when you're marking time for 40 years? What does that look like? Today. Well, No one else is doing that. No one else is being moved that way today. Friends, if you don't get this, heaven and hell hang on the balance. A life of victory, of joy and peace, and a life of pathetic misery where you're just sucking up air, taking up space, hangs in the balance. A marriage and a family full of joy and the radiant love of Jesus and purpose. And the divorce and the kids turning out in all crazy fashions hangs in the balance. Today. Some of us will let pride or fear or our own intellect stand in the way. None of what God was telling Israel to do made sense. He said, go, and I will make it happen. There was nothing quantifiable by a bunch of slaves beating a bunch of excellent, properly, effectively trained military cultures. It doesn't happen. That's like Gomer Pyle and his family taking on the Spartans. It's never going to end well. Yet God said, go. It's not supposed to make sense, friends. Reality is most of our Christian life is really just labeled as a practical atheism. And that's why people look at you and call you religious. Because they don't see anything worth living for that's compelling. Today. Notice the phrase, if you hear his voice. So important, very important. Entering into God's final rest depends on us hearing and heeding the voice of God. For anyone that hears God's voice, the result is an act of mercy of salvation. Hear and heed. Let me give you an attitude or actions to take today. AT&T. Hello? All right. So just so you know, this is God calling. Pick up the phone. Hello? All right, check your neighbor. Make sure they're picking up the phone. Not sending you a voicemail. You need to listen to this. Today is the day of decision. Today we will either walk with God or towards God, or we'll walk away from him. Either one of those two will be the reality for each and every one of you today. Like, well, I'm just not ready to make a decision. That is making a decision. I'm not rejecting him. I'm just not fully ready to embrace all that he has for me. That's rejecting him, friends. There is no other way. It's a watershed. You're either moving towards God and with God, or you're moving away from him. There's only two directions. Today, as Luther recognized that today is the day of salvation, because today may be your last. The original audience could not presume upon another day, and neither can we. You so grieve the Holy Spirit that he just simply doesn't come anymore. Better respond while you can instead of when you think you will, friends. The invitation is to heed. Look at verse 12. Back in our text, and we'll finish fast. Hebrews chapter 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Here's something you need to realize. Your worst enemy is not the devil. He's a defeated foe. You know what the worst enemy in your life is? Your wicked, deprived heart. Because that has yet to be fully submitted unto Jesus. Just be careful. Heed the message, friends. Because you're your own worst problem. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's you. But exhort one another. We see the invitation here. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest there be in any of you hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is this idea that he says to help. The invitation is for us not only to heed, but to help. Here's the reality is that sin is so pervasive and so deceptive that many times we become blinded to it. So we need other people to speak into our lives to tell us where we're jacked up. Well, I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. Yes, you do. Right? And some of you think, I got no issues. Stay single. Right? Because then you can live in that delusion for long periods of time. You get married, you start to realize, hey, you got issues. Sometimes young married couples think that that's a problem, but they don't realize that many times God puts couples together not just to conveniently enjoy life, but to sanctify them, to reveal their broken aspects of their life, and to bring healing and hope in those areas that God desperately wants to show up in. You need help. And the reality is so many of us are just afraid of being found out. Guys are really bad at this. They're afraid of being exposed. They keep up a macho attitude. I'm strong. I'm Clint Eastwood. I don't need anybody. That's pathetic. That's not what real men do. Real men admit weaknesses. They don't live for their identity. They receive their identity from Jesus alone.
Amen.
Real men look at others and say, I need help. Fake it. So many of you dudes are faking it. Stop. You're not fooling anyone anyway. And by the way, friends, the idea here is that we help other people. What that means is instead of being afraid of offending someone, show them you love them by saying things they don't want to hear. Not because you got it all figured out, but that you love them, you're concerned with them, and you want them to do that as well to you. When's the last time you sat someone down and say, hey, would you speak into my life and smack me in the back of the head if you see something that isn't consistent? I just had this conversation with an unbeliever that's on my team this week. And I said to him, I said, Opie, if you see anything wrong with me, you see anything that's not consistent with my character, my principles that you know I have, I'm not just giving you permission. I'm inviting you to just smack me. He says, you sure you know what you're asking for? This guy's like 350 pounds. You're just like, you know. I said, yeah. He said, all right, man. Be ready. I need it. Be helpful if you give me a heads up so I don't fight back. It ends badly for you. So, like, help me out. He said, all right. Why? Why tell someone who doesn't know Jesus to bring up my brokenness? Because I need it. Do I like it? No, I don't. But I've realized something in my life over 25 years of walking with Jesus. Every good thing that God has ever done in my life, every good thing, God used someone to do it through. God's brought a man or someone to come alongside me and help me in areas that I just didn't see. Some of you may be sitting there, well, I just don't see it. That's the problem. That's the point. You don't see it. Well, I got to see it for myself in order for me to step out. No, you don't. Friends, if we truly say we love other people and we love Jesus, we will help other people see this. Not in a prideful way or arrogant way, but we will help people understand what this is about and say, here, let me show you some things that I've learned. You notice, thirdly, the instruction to help and exhort other people. Finish with the fourth, and that is the issue. 15 and 19 talks about the unbelief. You see the number of sinners that were slain in the wilderness. Millions, 80 graves a day for 40 years, you do the math, except for Joshua and Caleb. The nature of their sentence is far worse than just death. It's having a life void of purpose and true significance. And their sin was unbelief, disobedience. It's basically shaking your finger at God and saying, God, you don't have what it takes to follow through on this. point to remember as we close, that because they were disobedient, they were banished from the land. And the rest of their lives was spent, remainder of the days, moving nowhere fast. And you see that in Numbers chapter 33, it graphically portrays this. Ever being pursued by the avenger, never having true impact or significance. Ceaseless wanderings. Unbelief triumphed. Friends, there's more in life than living for the weekend. That gets old fast. You see the illustration here, the invitation, heed, the instruction, help, hold. And the issue of unbelief, the resounding message is to hurry. Respond now. Come to the Lord today. Don't delay. It's repeated again and again and again. We're talking about in Hebrews, the reality of Gentiles is simply this, that move forward, not tomorrow, today. Respond before it's too late. As we close, I want to remind you of the commitment you made as we started this journey. Friends, you just come to hear a nice message. You're not going to get that in Mosaic. We're required and accountable for that which we hear to respond to. And we're making a choice. We're either moving towards God or moving away from Him. What are you doing today? Now, some of you are shifting and jiving. I can see it. You guys don't know, I study body language for a living, nonverbal behavior. You realize that 90% of what you communicate is nonverbal? It's fascinating. Some of you guys are speaking a lot right now. Just listen. Don't try to skip it. Don't try to hop off the hot seat. Just respond. Okay, I give up. What do you want, God? I'll do it. Yes is on the table. I'll respond. Today. Disobedience of unbelief forfeits the blessings of God and brings judgment upon your life. It robs you of everything good. Somebody may say, well, I can't believe. I'm pragmatic, empirical mind. I have to see the facts, weigh all the evidence. But the just shall live by faith. The reality is we all live by faith. I mean, just think about it for a minute. When you go to a restaurant and you eat food without question, it's safety. That's faith, right? When you drive in the car down the highway, you're not without constant fear that the road that you're on and the next bend will lead to a bridge of nowhere fast, that you fall off into some cliffs. That's faith. You trust people who made the highways, that they know what they're doing. The people that you're actually traveling with. Reality is we live by faith almost constantly and put our faith into all kinds of things that we do not see or know. We get on an airplane, we put our faith in the pilot, that the pilots are coherent and not intoxicated. Tell me one area in your life that you don't live by faith in. The real question is you just don't believe God to be who He says He is. And because of our broken nature, we'll put faith in everything and everyone else but Him. And that you're sufficient. That's why when things get hard, we freak out. And if the God holds the universe in His hands, we stress out that He can't put things together that have fallen apart. So you may gain a point in your relationship with your marriage. You're thinking, God can't make this better. We're just going to figure out how to make it work for the kids. Friends, that's unbelief. It doesn't work that way. Please, today. Doesn't mean you have the answers, but put yes on the table right now. Heads and hearts bowed for a word of prayer. Friends, I hate preaching a message like this. But as you sit for just a minute and just think very clearly about what God is telling you to do, I want to give you a closing illustration. Alexander the Great was informed by his generals of a young soldier that was struggling with engaging in the battle, was overcome with fear, and tried to run away from the battle at its hottest moments. Just eyes closed, just listen. Imagine this moment. Alexander Drake commanded the generals to bring this young soldier to him. As he stood before Alexander the Great, the general asked him, "Soldier, what is your name?" And the young soldier replied, "Alexander, sir." To which the rapid response that Alexander the Great gave was a smack across the face that knocked him to the ground. He stood back up, startled by the general's response. And yet the question came again, "Son, what is your name?" He said, "Alexander, sir." To which Alexander again repeated and smacked him in the face, knocking him to the ground again. He stood up, blood dripping from his lip, quivering and shaking uncontrollably. Alexander the Great looked at that young boy and said, "Son, what is your name?" He said, "Alexander, sir." He said, "Boy, change your attitude or change your name. All of you that name the name of Jesus, be strong and good courage. Because God is everything He said He is. And our only problem with that is we don't believe.